Today being the first day, we are starting a little late, just so that people can get acquainted with the procedure for registration. It is taking some time there. Nevertheless, we will do some 10 minutes of kirtan and then we will begin. We are very happy to welcome all of you to a very wonderful journey, a journey of self-discovery, a journey which every single human being must undergo. That should be our duty. We undergo so many journeys in life. We travel to so many places by train, by plane, walking. But how many of us have gone on this very interesting and important voyage? A voyage into the depths of our heart, a voyage to bring them up here in the world. It is very important that we cultivate this knowledge, because the most important thing is not being taught in our schools or colleges. So it is extremely necessary that such be conducted all sections of. I am thankful you all taken out your time to be here in the debate to allow and acquaint themselves. Registration also took some time. From tomorrow, however, at 6:30, we will start this, as you have seen in the sheet of the session. And we will try to also by good a grasp of the basic principle of what it is. There will be something a little, because you will have to take time to absorb, to possible to accomplish this. At the same time, it is always the person wanting to meet. So I must keep what I feel is as present. I have tried to a very topical flavor, which means I have kept in mind the mentality of people today in the outside world, what kind of objections people raise to spiritual subjects, and I have also given it a little bit of scientific flavor. Little bit, not much. So even if you are not science students, you don't have to worry. But the idea is that nowadays, people think that Bhagavad Gita or anything religious is unscientific. It is irrational. It is meant for sentimental people. So in the course of this talk, in the 7 days, we will try to dispel these false notions. So the first thing that comes to mind about Bhagavad Gita is that it is not an ordinary book. Now, also we are going to have slideshows. Today, as it happens, with the rain and some complications, the slides haven't arrived. They are going to arrive any moment. They will talk. And first day, we will discuss on the slides. The subject about 1 hour. Science says only 15 minutes. But are you all prepared for much to have a break? Thank you. What exactly is the Bhagavad Gita? Is one of the most important classics of spiritualism. Every Bhagavad Gita, the Bhagavad Gita, is the best to meet and success. It is the one book that you like to have. You are extended on some desert along. You had this pure spiritual book. It has sufficient depth at the same time. It is easy enough for one. For Acharya of ISKCON, in this Bhakti Swami Prabhupada's name, Gita for the simple and cough for the crooked. So if we want to understand Bhagavad Gita simply, then we also have to become simple. The problem of the modern day life, we have become too complicated. It's very difficult for you to get convinced about anything and anyone. It is an age of faithlessness, of lack of trust. This is the symptom of Kali Yuga. Manda sumandamato mundabhapahi upadrutaha. Everybody is disturbed. And because the age itself is so contaminated, we become very complicated. We are always looking for complicated solutions. And if an easy solution is given, we begin to doubt. Is it possible that our problems can be solved just by a simple method? Many doctors have told us that patients consider a doctor to be not good if he doesn't prescribe a long list of medicines. If the doctor says actually nothing wrong with you. Just take a glass of hot lime water or just take good rest and you'll be all right. They may start thinking the doctor doesn't know. So maybe he's just taking the easy way out. So to be safe, sometimes doctors just prescribe number of medicines. But of course, that is not a fact that we need complicated solutions. The problems basically are very simple. We have made them very plated. And therefore the solutions appear to be complicated. They are actually very simple. So in the next series, and if at the rate of life, my request is we should try to be very simple. At the same time, being simple does not mean blinded. Simple science is not a matter of blindness, as is the belief of many people. Spiritual life is a matter of questioning. It is a matter of intelligent and sincere questioning, not absurd and challenging questioning. Athata Brahma Jigyasa. The scriptures advise us, the Vedanta Sutra, now that you have received the human form of life, question. But question about what? Question about God. Question about the absolute truth. Question, why am I suffering? What is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of this creation? How can one be really happy in life? Is there a God? How does one understand God? So these are questions that we have to ask. So therefore, the Bhagavad Gita is giving us very simple solutions. It is analyzing the problem and creating a way of life by which automatically the problems get solved. Now, you know the background of the Bhagavad Gita. Actually, it is set in the Mahabharata, in the Bhishma Parva. You all know the story of the Kauravas and the Pandavas, how they came to such a situation where the enemy would have left. Millions and millions of soldiers on either side were killed. At the beginning of the war, Lord Krishna spoke this message to Arjuna. When Arjuna was bewildered out of a sense of false compassion and he wished to give up his duties and wanted to go to the forest. So here is another wrong notion dispelled. People think if I study Bhagavad Gita or if I take it too seriously, then I will have to renounce everything, I will have to take sannyas. So better to not get involved, better to keep a safe distance and spiritual in our own way. But Bhagavad Gita, interestingly enough, was spoken not to a sannyasi, but it was spoken to a householder. It was spoken to a warrior, to a kshatriya, a very rich man, very powerful man, Arjuna. So this means that Bhagavad Gita is meant for all of us, not simply for those who are sannyasis or those who are renunciants. And as the talk of the Bhagavad Gita proceeds, Arjuna's confusion is gradually dispelled. And at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, he becomes fixed up in his prime duty in life, following the instructions of Lord Krishna. Because Lord Krishna advised him in the end, Sarva Dharman Parityajya Mam Ekam Sharanam Vraja. Surrender unto me, my dear Arjuna. Abandon all varieties of religion. Just become my devotee. Surrender to me. So having understood this message, Arjuna began the battle. And he fought very ferociously. And as in every battle, there were many ups and downs. But because Lord Krishna was always by the side of Arjuna, and because Arjuna had thoroughly understood, assimilated and followed the message of Bhagavad Gita, therefore he was able to be in that position, although it was very difficult, and he accomplished his purpose. Similarly, if we also take the message of Bhagavad Gita very seriously, very sincerely in our life, then we will be able to follow its instructions even in the midst of the turbulence of life. Who would not have ups and downs? Sorrows, miseries, pleasures and pains come and go. But in the midst of all these, we have to be fixed in our ultimate goal of life. So, what is the need, what is the purpose of the Bhagavad Gita? The Bhagavad Gita is basically intended to deliver us from the darkness of ignorance. It's like a torchlight. We are presently forgetful of ourselves, of God, and of our duty in life. Simply being bewildered by the Lord's illusory potency, the Maya Shakti, we are in great suffering. So therefore the Bhagavad Gita is giving us light, divine light. Our space can open. It is not important whether our real eyes are open or not. Of course, in the class they should be. But nevertheless, what is important is we have to open our spiritual eyes. Because from the Divya Chakshu we can understand the absolute truth. What is the reality? Many times people say, show me God. But with what eyes will you see God? With these eyes which need spectacles, which need eyes, which cannot see in the dark? With such eyes we cannot see. We need spiritual eyes. But for spiritual eyes to be opened, we need a torchlight of divine knowledge. So the Bhagavad Gita is giving us this knowledge by which our spiritual eye can be opened. And what happens when that spiritual eye is opened? We understand things as they are. We understand the truth, the reality as it is. What is the reality? We start understanding, who am I? Who is God? What is this world? What is my relationship to God? So the Bhagavad Gita is intended to revive that lost relationship between every living being and God. This relationship is an eternal relationship. From God's side, it is never broken. But from our side, we have broken it. We have forgotten God. Therefore, Lord Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Mamaivamsho jivaloke jivabhuta sanatanah manah shasthanindriyani prakriti sthani karshati. The individual soul is my part and parcel, but having forgotten me, he is now struggling with the stringent laws of nature. Natural laws are very harsh. The fire does not consider that a child is putting a finger in it. Whether it is a child, an innocent child, or a grown-up, the fire will burn. So the laws of nature are very stringent, and all of us are struggling severely against the stringent laws of nature. Prakriti sthani karshati. So the Bhagavad Gita opens our eyes and makes us question, why am I forced to struggle like this? Why am I forced to suffer like this? And then gradually we come to the platform of understanding our eternal relationship with God. And then gradually we attain the ultimate goal of life, which is to develop love of God. So Bhagavad Gita is that text by which we can ultimately achieve the highest goal of life, to understand God. So the question may be asked, why do I need to understand God? Why do I need to revive my lost relationship with God? What is the need for it? The need is that without it, we are like fish out of water. We are suffering in this material world because this material world has been designed for suffering. It is programmed to be an agent of suffering. Just like a computer is programmed to do certain tasks. So this world has been programmed by God to be a place of suffering. Dukkhalayam ashashvatam. It is an alay, an abode of dukkha or misery. So no one can be happy in this world. It's not possible. I have made a mistake. I will tell you. There are two kinds of people who can be happy in this world. One is the fool. He's not happy, but he thinks he's happy, so we can say he's happy. And the second is a self-realized person. The person who has really achieved God consciousness. For everybody else in between, it's only misery. So, the primary miseries that are inflicted upon us in this world are three in nature. The first kind of misery is called Adhi Daivik Klesha. Klesh means suffering. Adidaivik Klesh means all those sufferings that are inflicted upon us by natural disturbances, like cyclones, earthquakes, too much heat, too much cold, and so on. The second kind of suffering is called Adi Bhautik Klesh. But so these are all miseries inflicted with the lips. And the capacity is called Adi Klesh, which means misery inflicted by body and mind, like hunger, mental anxiety, and so on. So the three miseries are there. They can be unhealthy. This world has been called a fort. And we are all put in this fort. And do you know the name of the warden of this world, the Durga? The Durga. So Durga, the goddess, is the warden of this prison. And she has a shield in her hand which represents these three miseries. And she is constantly impaling us, attacking us with that trishul. So all we are experiencing something or the other. So the soap happiness that we think we achieve sometimes in life is simple time when Durga Devi little muffly trishul away for a few moments. That's all. Otherwise there is no happiness in this world. The only happiness that we experience is an absence of pleasure. That is all. There is no real pleasure, no real happiness. So in this world, when there is so much suffering, when we are repeatedly forced to undergo birth, death, old age, disease, how can we have? Birth is very painful. Therefore it is called labor pain, not labor pleasure. Ladies will have first hand experience, those of you who are mothers, of what it is to give birth. All of us have taken birth, so we know what is the problem in taking birth, but we have forgotten. How much pain and agony it is to be in the mother's womb for so many months, curled up. It is so painful. The child cries for help and promises to God that when I come out of the womb, I will become your devotee, I will surrender to you. But once the child comes out, he forgets. So right from birth, death, old age, disease are all situations of pain and suffering. And they repeatedly come upon every one of us. No one is exempt from these sufferings. So Bhagavad Gita is giving us this solution. First of all, it is pointing out what the real problem and is coming. Just like when we go to a doctor, first of all the doctor has to analyze exactly what is our disease. Then he will give the medicine. Similarly, Bhagavad Gita has already analyzed the problem. The problem is birth, death, old age, disease. We have constantly got to suffer in this cycle. And this is repeatedly coming. So what is the solution? The solution is also given here. And we will come across the solution as the days go by in this 7-day course. Now, the question arises that yes, I want to know Bhagavad Gita, but what has to be done in order to understand it? Certain preliminary things are necessary. By the way, I will be circulating to you notes at the end of the class of 5 to 6 pages, maybe more, every day. So when you go back to your homes, kindly read these notes, study them and revise and try to link it up with what you heard in the class, in the lecture. That's where don't lose them. No, copy my rocks and give others. Please study them very carefully. So the students are detailed because the main points are going to be there in the notes. So coming to the main, in which we can say Bhagavad Gita. The first one, we should have Bhagavad Gita, not selected, not some little, but practical. Lord Krishna is a historical person, Arjun is a historical person, and actual event happened and the conversation happened. If I brought it up as Maitri, there, I asked him, see, for example, related to a question to Maitri. Now all the girls there, I did not worry, we didn't need Maitri details, to see what we should understand. So this is a historical thing. Our interests are not simply very actual and his narrations. Definitely have in mind if it comes on a study of the Bhagavad Gita. The key thing to bear in mind is that we accept Gita as root twisting without giving interpretations, without trying to superimpose our speculations. According to me, Bhagavad Gita is this. In this. No. There is no place for my opinion or your opinion or anybody's opinion except that of the speaker. The speaker is Lord Krishna. So that is the third point. That Bhagavad Gita means song of God. Song of God means it is a song sung by God, isn't it? So the speaker, Lord Krishna, we have accept him as God. Because what the book says. Now even if we don't have faith in the beginning, at least theoretically we should accept when we start out that the speaker of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna, is likely God himself. And lastly, the Bhagavad Gita has to be understood in a spirit of devotion, in a spirit of faith. If we do not have faith, at least an open mind, if not faith, we will never be able to understand the Bhagavad Gita. Imagine in your mind that there is a honey bee, and the honey bee wants to get at honey, at some honey which is inside a bottle. The bee is looking at the honey in the glass bottle, but the bottle is closed, so the bee is simply licking the outside of the bottle. Will the bee be able to taste the honey? No. What should you do if you want to taste the honey? You have to open the lid, dip your finger, and then lick your finger. Then you can taste. So similarly, if you want to understand Bhagavad Gita as it is, then we have to dip our fingers in it. That means we have to do it in a spirit of devotion and faith, bhakti. Not in a skeptical mood. Oh, who knows, what is this Bhagavad Gita? Any case, if we approach in a very challenged mood, in a spirit like that, then we will not be able to understand. We will have a mental block, and we will not be able to appreciate. And the Lord will not help us to grasp and assimilate these ideas nicely. So, this is the broad background. It is the spirit in which we should understand Bhagavad Gita. So, better late than never, the slides have come. So I will quickly go through some of these slides which were. Can you lower the slide a little bit? So I will just briefly recapitulate what I had spoken earlier. So here is Lord Krishna speaking the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. This is the assembly hall of the Kauravas and Pandavas when Lord Krishna went as a messenger of peace, but he was unable to prevent that battle. And eventually we know what happened. The two families gathered on the battlefield, and it was in this setting that Lord Krishna spoke Gita. Many times people say, oh, my life is such a struggle, I am having such a battle. For you people it's alright. You people are like sannyasis living in temple, but I am actually fighting the battle of life. Well, so was Arjuna. And that is why Lord Krishna spoke on the battlefield and some ashram in the Himalayas. So therefore, this is for all of us. It is the greatest gift that we can receive. The purpose of the Bhagavad Gita because we are all confused, lamenting. The Bhagavad Gita is to free us from this and to help us to revive one's eternal relationship with the Lord. Why should we try to understand the Bhagavad Gita? Because the goal of human life is to inquire. This is how a human being is different from an animal. Animals and humans have four common activities: eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. We see here a sample. There is a man eating and animal eating. And similarly, all other activities are common. So what is the difference between a human being and an animal? The difference is that a human being has the capacity to reason and understand God, whereas an animal does not. And if a human being simply involves eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, up to scripture, he answered no better than him. In the scriptures, it is called Dhrupad, a two-legged animal. He may be a very sophisticated person with a suit and boots, but not a two-legged animal. Well, the glyph of the three miseries of the Hamid Bhishan earlier. So let us not think, by observing the razzle-dazzle of the modern world, that we have solved our problems by our science and technology. It looks impressive, it looks active, and we think, in just a few more years, and we will solve all our problems. If I simply live in a life like this, maybe on the 57th story of this building, then I will be very happy. But no, this is a civilization of death. It is not a civilization at all. It is simply a world that is going to encourage us to be born, to die, and to continue this again and again. Bhagavad Gita was spoken on the battlefield. It is to be understood that Krishna is directly God Himself. Here is just a slide to explain how you shouldn't twist the meaning of the Bhagavad Gita. Accept it as it is. Accept at least theoretically that Lord Krishna, who is a speaker of the Bhagavad Gita, is God. Even if you don't have faith, but keep an open mind. So let us not be like this honeybee. Let us go into the jar and taste the nectar of Bhagavad Gita. So now, we resume. Who can be Bhagavad Gita? It was the vocation of people. Many people more eager ask, who is a guru? But how rare is it that someone comes and asks, who is a disciple? How can one expect to know the fishing book before one can understand the qualifications of the people? So, there are many qualifications. The first is to be inquisitive about the ultimate goal of life. Tasma guru matadhyayata jigyasu kshetam. One mal ajyasu. Jigyasu means one should be inquisitive. But inquisitive about what? Shreyaha uttamam. Or the ultimate goal of life. Not simply being inquisitive about worldly matters. So unless one is really interested in making one's human life perfect, one should not approach a guru. Because a guru is not meant to be simply a picture on the wall in our house. Guru is meant to be involved in our life in the sense of giving directions for our spiritual upliftment. Therefore, unless one is sincerely seeking the truth, how can the guru give the truth? Tadviddhi paripatena. One must approach a guru and surrender to him. It is a necessity. It is a must. The scriptures do not give us a choice. They do not say, if you like, maybe, perhaps, when you feel like it, you should approach. No. If you want to understand the ultimate goal of life, you must approach a spiritual master and surrender to him. Sa gurum evabhi gacchet. You must approach. Here in this picture we see the king of the whole king, who was the son of Bhimanyu, the grandson of Arjun. He was the king after Yudhishthir Maharaj and the Pandavas left for the Himalayas. And it so happened that he was cursed to die in 7 days. He quit us, his kingdom, his home, everything, walked the bank of the Ganges, and there he met a very great saintly person, Shukadev Goswami, who was a son of Vedavyas. And Parikshit Maharaj immediately surrendered to Shukadev Goswami, understanding his exalted position. And thereafter followed the most beautiful dialogue of the Srimad Bhagavatam, or the Bhagavat Puran. So King Parikshit did not think, oh, I am a great king, how can I bow down before somebody? How can I take a humbler position? No. He understood that on the spiritual realm, there is no high and low, there is no small and big, there is no rich and poor. We are all on the same platform when we come to spiritual subjects. the disciples must be eager to inquire and the disciples must be eager to inquire and hear attentively. Submissive inquiry is a very important qualification of a disciple. Tadvidhi paripatena pariprashnena sevaya. Pariprashnena means that one inquires very humbly and submissively. But it is not sufficient to simply inquire. One must also attend to this. If one simply asks questions but is attentive during the answers, then that question is not of much benefit. So let me tell you a little story about a young man who approached a guru who was a very saintly person, and he asked him some questions, and as the sadhu was explaining the answers to those questions, the young man kept on interrupting and saying, yes, I know that, but... Or he would say, no, how can that be? It's not possible. So he was keeping on interrupting in this way. Finally, that sadhu, he said, my dear son, let us take a break for a while. Let me give you some refreshments. So he went in, but an empty glass and a vessel of hot milk, and he kept the glass in front of the young man and began pouring the milk. And the milk began to rise in the glass higher and higher till it reached the surface, the top, and it began overflowing. And when the young man saw that the milk was overflowing, immediately he said, stop, don't you see the milk is overflowing? So the sadhu said, yes, my dear son, that is your problem. Your milk is overflowing. You are already full of your own ideas. So what is left for me to give you? So we have to go with a blank slate. Sometimes it is better to have no knowledge of spiritual life when we come to a guru rather than have some idea. Once upon a time, two students approached a music teacher to learn flute. One of them was a novice. He didn't know anything about playing the flute. So the master told him, all right, you can come at such and such time every day, and the fees for you will be 200 rupees a month. So the student was happy, he went away. His friend had some experience in playing flute. So he approached the master. The master said, well, I'll be happy to teach you. You can also come at such and such a time, and the fees for you will be 400 rupees. So the second person said, why 400 rupees? In fact, it should be less than 200, because my friend doesn't know anything and you are charging him 200. And I know something of the flute, so you should charge me less. So the master replied, on the contrary, my job with you is more difficult, because first I have to make you forget what you learned, and then I have to teach you the real science of music. So similarly, it is better that we come to spiritual life with a blank slate, without any preconceived ideas and notions, and accept what the Lord has to say through the books, the scriptures, and through his representatives. So one must come in a very humble, submissive mood, in a mood of faith, and one must at the same time be willing to render service. Seva is a very important word in spiritual life, because it implies that we are willing to do even menial service. So many stories abound in our scriptures of how even great kings did menial service, because they understood that that was a way for spiritual perfection. There is no place for an ego in spiritual life. It is simply a cause of suffering in material life, and it is simply a block to our progress in spiritual life. Then the next qualification of the disciple is that he must be a devotee of the Lord. So ayamayatedya yogokta prana akrime sakha cheti rahasyam hietat uttamam. Lord Krishna, my Arjuna, somehow this message which I had delivered to God was lost in course of time. I am giving this most secret confidential knowledge, rahasyam uttamam, because you are my friend and my devotee. So only with devotee's love can we actually understand Bhagavad Gita as it is. So now we come to the question, from should we understand the Bhagavad Gita? What the qualification of a spiritual master? First and foremost, the spiritual master must come in a succession of spiritual masters and disciples called the Guru Shishya Parampara. And this parampara must come all the way from God directly. However brilliant one be, one can become a bona fide spiritual master out of the blue without having some link to a bona fide parampara. Just like if we have a tape recorder, unless you plug it into the able point, it will work because the current comes from our house. So the powerhouse is God, and there are substations and instruments along the way. The switchboards are like the various gurus in the parampara before us, and this knowledge has been passed down gradually from person to person as it is, and in that way it comes to us, just like the electrical current reaches us all the way from the power station, or just like a fruit handed down from the top of a tree person to person, not simply thrown down but handed by person to person, then one understands the knowledge. So a bona fide spiritual master first and foremost must come in a bona fide disciplic succession. Here we see one such parampara. Of course there can be so many paramparas, we are only outlining one because this is a parampara in which we in this society, International Society for Krishna Consciousness, come. Right in the beginning you can see Lord Krishna, then there is Brahma, Narada and many other saintly persons. Not all have been included in this picture because it is not possible to accommodate. But the point is that it comes all the way down, and here you see the picture of His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, who is the founder acharya of this society and one of the most outstanding of an exemplary spiritual master in our modern times. So this is the first qualification. The second qualification is that the spiritual master's senses must be controlled. It is not that he is unable to control an entity. And the urges of anger and the urges of the genitals. One who is able to tolerate these urges and control them, such a person only can become a genuine spiritual master. There are also so many other qualifications that a bona fide spiritual master must have understood. He should have understood what he means, not just the bookish knowledge, but he should have actually realized his heart. This is important. Just like a rasgulla in front of us, or a gulab jamun, and we can talk for many hours on how wonderful the gulab jamun is, how it is so tasty, but ultimately we will never know what the gulab jamun tastes like unless we actually put it into our mouth. This is the difference between jnana and vijnana. Jnana is bookish knowledge, vijnana is realized knowledge. So the spiritual master must have realized knowledge, not only bookish knowledge. What this must say, it comes from what previous gurus have taught. You should not concoct your own what is spoken earlier. And it should also conform to what is stated in the scriptures. So this forms a wonderful balance system. Guru, Sadhu, Shastra. Guru is the spiritual master. Sadhu are the spiritual masters who have come before this spiritual master. And Shastra means scripture. So all three must tell it. Then one can understand that the Guru is bona fide. And therefore, the next point comes in that the Guru should be like a postman. What does a postman do? It is fashionable to advocate that now the official comments on it. He gives you the letter. Similarly, the function of the Guru is to present Bhagavad Gita is not a matter of interpretation. Why should we interpret? If you ask me for a glass of water, should I interpret that? No, I should simply accept it and give you a glass of water. This is the meaning of taking things as they are. So, if Lord Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that this material world is dukkhalayam, then we have to accept it like that. If Lord Krishna says, mattah parataram nanyat kinchid asti dhananjaya, that he is a supreme truth, excellent truth, and this is basically eating. He may present that same knowledge for the understanding of the people in his situation, but he cannot change the information. So therefore there is no question of interpretation, speculation, concoction. Therefore, the Bhagavad Gita, as translated and commented upon by Srila Prabhupada, is called Bhagavad Gita as it is. Where all of us should put a poem, read it, and follow it as it is. Then it will be correct. The master must be Acharya. What is the meaning of Acharya? It comes from Charanji. It is the Hindi literature. You please control this. You please chant holy name. But then do him, sir. No, that is not so good. One of his he was associated with an institution. He was also the leader who was very popular because he gave very clear lectures on that. One year, he caught him or Shankaran, the so-called guru. Guru told him, where? Shankaran, who? You should listen what I say. What I say is the truth, then does not what I mean. This is all right for an ordinary school college, where the water teaches in the private life, so long as he or she teaches in life. But a spiritual teacher is not like. A spiritual teacher must be impeccable and without blemish in his personal life. He cannot have any immoral activity. So he must follow all the teachings that he is imparting to others in his own life. There is a story, a sadhu, whom one time a lady approached in grief. She said that my son has a certain disease and he has been asked not to eat sugar. And he is only a child and it is difficult for me to make him understand this. But I am sure that because you are very spiritually pure, if you simply tell him once, then he will listen to you. So the sadhu said, all right, but you please come back after 1 week. So the lady came back after 1 week with the child. The sadhu spoke to the child and told him, my dear son, please do not eat sugar from today because it is not good for you. And the spiritual master and the sadhu said, well, that's all right. So the lady was surprised. So she said, if that is all that you wanted to say, why did you not tell him the last time we came to see you? So he said, you see, last time when you came, I was still eating sugar. I was still eating sweets myself. So how could I tell this child not to eat sweets? This is Acharya. One who follows practically in his life what he is teaching, practicing what he is preaching. So Srila Prabhupada is a wonderful example of what a modern day acharya or a spiritual person should be like. At the ripe age of 70, he went to America without knowing where he would go, what he would do, where he would live, what he would eat. He had only about 40 rupees, $7 of that time, and he went and prayed in the Lord. In all his 4 years, he established about 5 men. This is the power of purity. The next qualification of the guru is that he must see all living beings with equal vision. He doesn't distinguish, oh, this person is not from my community, this person is not from caste, this person is high caste, low caste, this is Indian, this is American, he is Hindu, he is this, he is Ramo. Vidya Vinaya Sampanne Brahmane Gavihastini Shumi Chaiva Shvapatecha Pandita Samadarshanaha. He should see with equal vision everybody, all living entities. Srila Prabhupada, he is such a powerful guru, he never minced words. Because there were so many fake godmen posing as gurus and indulging in many wrong activities, so he would many times speak out very openly. So one time one gentleman told him, my Swamiji, you are a great sadhu, sannyasi, you are samadarshanaha. So you should not criticize people, you should not think that somebody else is cheating or not cheating. So Srila Prabhupada replied, no, that is not the meaning of samadarshana. Samadarshana does not mean that we should not be discriminating in receiving knowledge. For example, every student would like to get admission to the best college or the best school. The student will not go anywhere and everywhere to get education. So one should be very careful of where one receives knowledge from. But Srila Prabhupada explained, in given knowledge, that I am not discriminating. That is Sadarshina. I am giving to even the mlechhas, yavanas, chandalas, the most low-born people, hippies, drug addicts, alcoholics, all kinds of people I am giving knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. This is Samadarshina. So, his heart must be full of compassion. He must be the friend of all living entities. He must hate no one. He must envy no one. He must be the ever-relishing friend of all. Titikshavah karunikah suhritah sarvadehinam ajata shatrava shantah sadhu salabhushanah. In the Srimad Bhagavatam it is explained, this is the qualities of a spiritual master. He should be kind, compassionate, merciful. He should be the friend of all living beings. And he should not consider anyone to be his enemy. This is the nature and the quality of a spiritual master. So next we come to the question, what is the subject matter of the Bhagavad Gita? Essentially, the Bhagavad Gita deals with these five subjects. Ishwar means God. There is understanding of who is God. Second, Jiva or the Atma or the soul. Third, Prakriti, this material nature. Fourth, Kal or eternal time. It is very important for us to understand. This time is not simply a matter of knowing what is the time. No, it is what is time itself. It is one of the important energies of God. And lastly, karma or activity. Today, modern science understands, and that too only to a very limited extent, only the last three items, activity, time and nature. Modern science has absolutely no understanding of the first two. They don't believe in God and they don't understand anything about the Atma. And even about the last three, their understanding is very imperfect. The process of trying to understand things by experimentation is very flawed because the process is full of defects. And by following the modern process, we cannot understand higher truths like God or soul or spiritual subjects because the very process is defective. Understanding the superintelligence of God or understanding who is the organizer, designer and controller, we need another way, another process to understand this knowledge. And the way of understanding this or the evidence is called Pramana. Pramana means proof. Many times people use this word lightly. What is the proof that God exists? What is the proof that there is Atma or the soul? But people use these words very lightly. They don't understand really what it means. What is the meaning of proof? To whom shall we prove something? Suppose you are a PhD level mathematics candidate. Your level of mathematics is very high. And you are discussing some abstract mathematical equation with your colleague. And I am simply 8th standard student. And I come to you and ask you to prove one of your theorems. Will you be able to prove it to me? I have to come up to a certain level of understanding to be able to even understand your proof. Then we can talk in terms of proof. And also, what kind of proof? So many different kinds of proofs are there. Do you want to see with your eyes? But there are many things which you accept which you cannot see with your eyes. So therefore we have to investigate what is the meaning of the word proof, pramana. So there are three kinds of evidence by which we can understand knowledge. One is called Pratyaksha Pramana, the second is called Anuman Pramana, and the third is called Shabda Pramana. So we will discuss these briefly because it is very important for us to understand these concepts before we go ahead for the other subjects from tomorrow onwards. Pratyaksha Pramana means I understand things by what I see, what I hear, what I smell, what I touch and what I taste. Whatever my senses tell me, I believe. So this is a very popular dictum today. Seeing is believing. People say, if I see, then I believe. If I don't see God, then I don't believe God. You may have gone to a mela or a fun fair. Many times they have these concave mirrors, big mirrors. And you look into that and your face and your body looks very funny. You look like you are 20 feet tall. So is seeing believing? Is that the real you? So pratyaksha praman is based upon our senses. But because our senses are limited, therefore the information that comes through shabda praman is defective. We cannot rely upon it. For example, the moon or the sun, they appear to be very small disks to our eyes. But actually the sun and the moon are very, very huge bodies floating in space. So according to pratyaksha praman, direct sense perception, the sun and the moon are small. In other words, pratyaksha praman is not a reliable way to understand truth, even material things, so what to speak of spiritual things. Moreover, all our senses have four defects, and because of these defects we can never understand truth conclusively. What are those four defects? The four defects are, number one, that we have imperfect senses. The second is, we have a tendency to be illusioned. The third, we have a tendency to commit mistakes. And the fourth, that we have a tendency to cheat. So let us consider each of these points briefly. The first is that we have imperfect senses. Our eyes cannot see beyond a certain range. Our ears cannot hear beyond a certain range. We may have telescopes, microscopes, so many instruments, but ultimately even to use these instruments we need our senses. And the instruments do not replace the senses. They simply increase the power of the senses. So therefore, because of imperfect senses, we cannot understand so many things even in this universe. So how can we understand that which is beyond this universe, God and the spiritual world? The second defect is to be illusioned. If you're staying close to the railway line like we do here, and you are hearing trains going by all the time, and suddenly if you hear the noise of a pressure cooker in your house, you may think, oh, it is the sound of a train. The ears are giving us misleading information. Or, if you taste an orange after eating sugar, then the orange tastes sour. Have you tried it? And if you eat the same orange after a lemon, then the orange tastes sweet. The orange is the same orange, but our senses become illusioned. Similarly, when we touch water with a warm hand, it appears cool, and we touch it with a cool hand, it appears warm. So the skin also deceives us. Similarly, the eyes are always deceiving us. We are all aware of mirages in the desert. There are other optical illusions also. For example, in the first optical illusion on the left, I am sure all of us immediately have in our mind imagined a white triangle. But a white triangle, nothing has been drawn. It is just that our mind imagines this. Or see the second picture, old lady or young woman. Look carefully. What do you see? How many of you see an old lady? Please raise your hand. How many of you see a young lady? Well, what about the rest? You are not able to make out? You can see it. The big thing is the nose of the old lady. And the nose of the old lady, if you look carefully, stare at it hard enough, then you will understand that is actually the side view of the jaw and the cheek of a young woman who is looking to her right. If it's too difficult, doesn't matter. Look at it on the left hand bottom picture. Is it one cup which is black in color, or are the two faces looking at each other which are white? Or let's look at this elephant. How many legs can you count? 4, 5, 6, difficult. Here are some more. See the picture on the top. Do you see a duck or do you see a rabbit? How many of you see a duck? So the duck has its beak to the left side. And how many of you see a rabbit? The rabbit has its tail to the right side. So each of us will think certain things. Immediately we come to certain conclusions. Or let's see the second picture on the right side. If you look carefully, incline your head to the right. Do you see the word liar? Or are you seeing the outline of a face? So our tendency is to be illusion. Similarly, all these diagonal lines, are they parallel? They don't appear to be parallel, but they are all parallel. We have all experience of standing on a railway track and seeing that the parallel railway lines appear to be meeting at a point in the distance. But we know that the railway lines never meet. Similarly here, the two black lines, they appear of unequal length, but actually they are of equal length. Only because the background is different, it appears one line is longer than the other. So in this way, our senses have a tendency to fall under illusion. How then can we understand that on him who is beyond illusion? The third defect is to commit mistakes. Even in modern science, there have been so many mistakes committed. Earlier, the stars were considered pinpricks in a crystal globe. And electricity and heat were considered fluids. The brain was thought of as an organ to cool the blood. So many mistaken ideas were there. So there is a saying, to err is human. And scientists are no exception. We place so much faith on science, but we should know what is the basis on which science is based. We have no quarrel against science. At the same time, we should know what is what. So when we have tendency to commit mistakes, how is it possible we can understand something like God? And it is not only a question of committing innocent mistakes. Many times people deliberately cheat. So cheating propensity is very strong. In science, there was a very famous fraud called the Piltdown Man hoax, in which many years ago they were trying to prove the evolution theory of Darwin, that man has come from monkey, which is a very, very speculative idea. But anyway, they found the skull of a man and the jaw of that man looked like that of an ape. So the idea was that this appeared to be the body of the missing link between the man and the ape. If this was proved, then Darwin's theory would be proved. So everybody was very happy. But later they found that one scientist had deliberately replaced the jaw of an ape to the skull of a human being. So it was a fraud. He simply wanted name and fame. So therefore he cheated. So long as we have the cheating tendency, how can we present truth impartially, purely? It is not possible. Therefore, pratyaksha praman, or evidence obtained by our senses, cannot lead us to the truth because our senses have these four defects. Then the second, anuman praman. Anuman means inference, hypothesis. I think it may be like this. For example, we hear a sound in the next room, a loud crash. Suddenly, so many thoughts may come to our mind. Is it the flower vase that has fallen? Or is it the glass that has fallen? What has fallen? So we have heard a sound, that is pratyaksha praman. Based on that pratyaksha praman, we are making hypothesis. Oh, it is a glass that fell down. It is this that fell down. So there is no certainty that what we are believing is true. Similarly, science is full of such anuman, of such hypotheses. Especially Darwin's theory of evolution, that man has come from ape, is one example. Man has not come from monkey. This is a wrong conclusion that is taught in all the colleges today and schools also. And it becomes so much deeply ingrained in the minds of people that people are unable to change their ideas. So it is full of such statements as, it may be like this, perhaps it is like this. But real knowledge is not a question of ifs and buts and maybes and perhaps. Real knowledge is that which is true. So here also we see one example of Anuman Praman, that people think that because human beings and life on earth can exist only on certain temperatures, therefore life cannot exist on other planets because it is very cold there. But this is Anuman. It is an inference, it is a hypothesis. But life could well exist on other planets where the living beings have bodies suited to that climate. Today scientists have discovered bacteria that even live in fire. There is a popular idea that we can boil water, heat it, and all the germs will be killed. But that is not so. What to speak of boiling water? There are germs who can live even in fire. So what to speak of other planets? So these are all examples of Anuman Praman. Then lastly, Shuddha Praman. Shuddha Praman means the evidence, authority or knowledge coming from a bona fide authority. Now, even in our everyday life, we are always relying upon some or the other authority. For example, you see here North American continent, and below there is Mexico. Now, how many of us have been to Mexico? Or let us say Panama Canal. We have never been there. There is no Pratyaksha Praman. But we still believe that Mexico exists. Why? Because we accept the geography textbooks, the atlas that gives us this information. So we accept it on reasonable faith. Yes, although I have never been to Mexico, but such a country exists because the geography textbooks say so, because many other people say so. In other words, all the time in life, we are accepting things as true even though we have no first-hand knowledge of it, simply because someone whom we consider an authority has said it. And in fact, without this we cannot live. We have no choice. If for every little thing you would question to try to have first-hand experience, it would not be possible. And secondly, by accepting things from an authority, it saves us a lot of time and inconvenience, and it is safe. So if for a material thing it is required, how much more is it necessary for spiritual subjects? So therefore, Shuddha Praman is that which comes from the authority. The highest authority is God. Because God is He who is perfect. He has no defects. Therefore, His word is final. Ultimate wisdom is the word of God. Dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. Dharma or religion or real knowledge is the word of God. And because God is free from all defects, therefore His word is also free from all defects. And what is His word? The scripture. The knowledge of the scripture is coming down in the parampara. Evam parampara praptam imam raja shayo viduhu. Lord Krishna explains to Arjuna that in this way, my dear Arjuna, has the knowledge that I have given you been transmitted in the past. So the Shuddha Praman is that which we hear in the parampara. The sound vibration of the Vedas. The Vedas are considered the breathing of the Lord. It is directly the words of the Lord. Therefore, when we accept the Vedas, we take information from the Vedas, we should know that it is true. We may not have experience practically of what the Vedas say. It may sometimes not even tally with our so-called common sense ideas or with our practical experience. But still, we should know that because it is coming from the highest authority, Shuddha, the Shuddha or the words of God, therefore it is the highest Praman, the highest proof or evidence. So ultimately, Why do we believe in something? In God, in soul? There may be so many arguments and logic we will give in the next few days, but ultimately the evidence is that it is appearing in the Vedas. Because it is the word of God, and the knowledge that appears there is infallible wisdom. It is not subject to any of the defects to which modern material knowledge is subject. Therefore, the Shabda Praman has to be accepted for what it is. And many times we will see that even if we do not have practical experience, still we will find out it is true. Here you see cow. She is called mother in the Vedas because she gives us milk, just like the mother gives us milk. And it is said that all the devis and devatas, the demigods, reside in the body of the cow. And what is more, it is said that the cow dung is very pure. And in fact, Gomaye Vasate Lakshmihi. That Lakshmi Devi, the goddess of fortune, resides in cow dung. And cow dung is considered very pure. Now, this may sound strange to our so-called common sense, because the dung of any living being is not pure. We all know that it is impure. But still, the dung of the cow is considered so pure that we use it to purify ourselves when we become impure. We even smear the cow dung and bathe the deities or the vigraha, the murtis in the temple, with cow dung. Whenever something impure happens in a place and we want to purify it, we say, come on, let us now smear cow dung and wash away all the impurities. So this dung is not like other dungs. And now scientists are investigating and actually finding out that cow dung is very special. In Russia also they have done experiments that show that cow dung, when it is smeared on the outside walls of a building, it acts as a perfect shield from atomic and nuclear radiation. So such are the wonderful qualities. And there are many, many other such wonderful things stated about cow dung. But by Pratyaksha Praman it appears that cow dung is dung. How can it be pure? But we accept it is pure because that is the statement of the Shastra. Here you see a conch shell, shank. It is made out of animal bone. All bone is considered impure. But this bone is so pure that we keep it on the altar in the temple. Because the scripture says that this shankha or the conch shell is pure. So these are some examples. So therefore, one must accept the Bhagavad Gita or the scripture as a very special thing. It is not an ordinary book of this world. The Bhagavad Gita is transcendental wisdom. It is the one book that we should always like to treasure in order to be able to go back home, back to Godhead. It is a source of all light, because the Praman, the evidence and knowledge that is given here, is free from all defects. From Shabda Praman, we also have so much evidence. For example, now we all know that the earth is round. But there were some years ago, as recently as 400 to 500 years ago, people would think that the earth is flat. And sea voyagers were very afraid to sail because they thought that they would reach the edge and fall down over the edge of the flat earth. But later, after the time of Columbus and others, people understood that the earth is round. But this was already stated in our Shastras. Bhugol, round earth. Similarly, there are so many other scientific concepts which are already there in our Shastra. You recognize him? Who is he? Albert Einstein. What was he famous for? Theory of relativity, in which he showed that time is relative. 1 year on our planet may be million years on some other planet. 1 second here may be 1 year on some other planet. So this idea has already been there in our Shastras for thousands and thousands of years. And there is much discussion and many, many stories on these subjects in our Shastra. But modern science has discovered it only recently, only about a century ago. Our Shastras, specifically the Srimad Bhagavatam, has predicted that Buddha would appear much before Buddha actually appeared. Do you recognize these two? There is Chandragupta Maurya on the left and Chanakya on the right. So two of them have been predicted in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavat Purana. This Bhagavat Purana far predates Chandragupta Maurya's time, because the Bhagavatam was written 5000 years ago, whereas Chandragupta Maurya and Chanakya came much, much later. So therefore we can understand that these are some more examples to show that Shabda Pramana, or the words of the scripture, are actually infallible wisdom. So we should not doubt, we should accept the scripture as the word of God himself. So this is the first point about understanding scripture. What is scripture? First and foremost, scripture is the word of God. It is not some product of the fanciful imagination of some very creative person. No, it is directly the word of God. And even if sometimes what we read or hear from the scripture appears little strange, we should accept that, understanding that yes, it is the word of God. And I may not understand because my senses are defective. At the same time, it doesn't mean that we should accept blindly. All the things stated in the Shastra, the Shabda Pramana, will eventually be able to be verified when we practice what the scripture says. Second, the scripture are the law books for life. Just like as citizens of this country, we have certain laws, Indian Penal Code, Land Reforms Act, so many acts are there, laws, and we are all bound by these laws. So similarly, as human beings in this creation, we are also bound by the laws that God has made. And these laws cannot be violated. The laws of the country can be broken. In fact, there are many people who say that they are meant to be broken. But in any case, the laws of God cannot be broken. We can escape from the laws of the country by running to Dubai. But where will you run away from the laws of God? Where will you hide? No place to hide. So they give us the way we should live our life in this creation. It is a law book for life. Just like lawyers in the courtroom, they quote different sections of the law to prove their case. Under section so and so of such and such act, my lord, this, they will tell the judge. So simply, we will speak, our lord is different. Their lord is sitting there as the judge. But our lord is here, Lord Krishna. So we also quote from our law books. In chapter 5 of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says this. So just as a lawyer quotes his law books, so we also, as devotees of the Lord, as followers of Bhagavad Gita, quote our law books, the Bhagavad Gita, the Upanishads, the Puranas, and so on. The scripture is the manual for the universe. The universe has been created by God, it is designed by God, programmed by God. When you buy a television, please do not, but just in case, if you buy a television or a tape recorder, then the manufacturer will give you a manual along with that, which tells you how to use that instrument. So similarly, when God made this creation, this material world, he has given a manual how to use this material world, how to use the things of this world, how to use money, how to use food, how to use this body, how to use the things around us, how to use fire, how to use all the energies available around us. So if you want to understand how to do it in the proper way, then we have to go back to this manual. And the Bhagavad Gita, and the scripture, they are absolute knowledge. Whereas knowledge that comes from pratyaksha pramana, anumana pramana, that is modern material knowledge, it is called relative knowledge. What is the difference between absolute knowledge and relative knowledge? Absolute knowledge is that which never changes. It is fixed. It was true 5 million years ago, it is true now, and it will continue to be true 5 million years later. It was true in Kurukshetra, it is true here in Belgaum, and it will also be true in Timbuktu. It is true everywhere, in all situations, at all times. This is absolute truth. But relative truth is always changing. Today one theory, tomorrow another theory. And scientists take refuge in, by saying, well, actually we are improving our theories. We are being better and better and better. So if you are going to change the theory tomorrow, my dear sir, why did I accept your today's theory and trouble my mind and try to understand it when I know that tomorrow you are going to change it? So rather I should be a little peaceful and happy and follow that law which never changes, which is eternal. So scripture is absolute knowledge, whereas all other knowledge is relative knowledge. You all know the story of the 6 blind men and the elephant. I don't need to repeat that story. So relative knowledge or modern science or the ways of this world is like the approach of the 6 blind men. They all approach the elephant and come to different conclusions. All have different ideas. Similarly, when people try to understand his creation and God, they come to different understandings. But they can never understand the elephant as he is. Similarly, if you want to see the elephant as he is, in other words, to want to know the truth as it is, we have to have our eyes opened by the torchlight of knowledge. The scientific solutions of the modern times, they are simply stop gap and temporary. They can never give us the real solution to anything. On the contrary, they only create more problems. We thought we solved our problems by getting the motor car, but hundreds of accidents, pollution, so many other problems. So for every solution that we put forward, there are a dozen other problems created by that so-called solution. But the solutions offered in spiritual life are always solutions. They remain eternally true. So let us summarize. There are 3 ways of gaining knowledge: pratyaksha pramana, anumana pramana, and shabda pramana. Pratyaksha pramana is direct sense perception. Anumana pramana, or rather pratyaksha knowledge, is relative because of 4 defects in living beings. And the 4 defects are imperfect senses, to be illusioned, to commit mistakes, and having a tendency to cheat. Anuman pramana is based on past evidence, hypothesis based on pratyaksha pramana. So therefore that is also faulty, because the very foundation on which it is based is faulty. Shabda pramana means hearing from a bona fide authority. Pratyaksha and anuman give relative knowledge, whereas shabda pramana give absolute knowledge, and therefore it is most reliable. Therefore we should follow the scripture. Vedavyas, the great saint and the literary incarnation of the Lord, compiled the Vedas 5000 years ago. Actually, Veda means knowledge. All knowledge is Veda. And formerly, thousands of years ago, there was no need for any knowledge to be in written form, because people were so pure that they could understand and remember anything just by hearing it once. They were called Shruti Dhar. Shruti means to hear, Dhar means to hold. But today, we cannot remember even after hearing so many times. However, when Vedavyas saw the oncoming age of Kali, the Kali Yuga, he understood that people would be of very dull intellect and dull memory. So he realized that it would be necessary to put things in writing. So the original Veda, which was only in oral or verbal form, He divided that knowledge into four, and that became the four Vedas. Oops, sorry. And along with that, there were other scriptures that he added alongside each of them, like the Upanishads, the Puranas, the Vedanta Sutra, which is all the knowledge of the Vedas in nutshell form. And then there were the other Itihasas like Mahabharata, of which Bhagavad Gita is the essential part, and many, many other scriptures. So when we speak of Vedas, we don't speak simply of the four Vedas, Rig Veda, Sam Veda, Yajur Veda and Atharva Veda. We speak of the entire range of all the Vedic literature, the Puranas, the Upanishads, Itihasas and so on. It is not possible for us to go through all the scriptures. It is impossible. Shruta Yoga Bhinna, so many scriptures exist that even if we spent our whole life reading and studying, we would not be able to finish. And by the time we reach the end, we would forget what we started out with, and we will have to start from the beginning anyway. So therefore the practical dilemma before us, so many scriptures are there, so difficult to understand, so what should we do? So the easy way is just to accept Bhagavad Gita. In the Gita Mahatmya there is this beautiful shloka, Sarva Upanishado Gavo Dogdha Gopal Nandana Partho Vatsa Sudhir Bhokta Dugdham Gita Amritam Mahat. All the Upanishads are like a cow, Sarva Upanishado Gavo. And the milker of the cow is Sri Krishna. You can see there, Krishna is milking that cow, which represents the Upanishads. Dogdha Gopala Nandanaha, that's Krishna. Partho Vatsaha, another name for Arjun is Partha, because he was the son of Pritha or Kunti. So Partha Arjun is the Vatsa or the calf, because the calf drinks the mother from the milk from the mother cow. So Arjuna is there next to Krishna. In other words, Arjuna heard the message of Bhagavad Gita from Krishna. And Sudhir Bhokta Dugdham Gita Amritam Mahat. So those who are Sudhir, whose senses are controlled, who are very sober, they are meant to enjoy Gita Amritam, the Amrit of this Bhagavad Gita. The message of Bhagavad Gita is nectar, Amrit. Amrit also because it is tasty, and also because it makes us Amrit, free from death, free from the cycle of birth and death. So all of us should become Sudhir. We should try to also taste this wonderful nectar of Bhagavad Gita and enjoy the taste while we are living, so sukham kartum avyayam. And at the same time, when we die, we can perfect our life and go back to the kingdom of God. So therefore, if we simply have this one book, Bhagavad Gita, and we understand it sufficiently well, that is enough for us. We don't have to go through all the Upanishads, all the Puranas, Itihasas, Vedanta Sutra, etc. Not possible and not recommended also. So therefore, in the next 6 days, we are going to hear more about what the actual Bhagavad Gita says. We will begin tomorrow with the first of the subject matters, first of the five that we mentioned, that was Ishwar or God. So tomorrow we are going to talk on the subject, does God exist and who is God? So now we will have question answers. Thank you for a very patient hearing. You are all awake. And you have any questions now? The floor is open for question answers. Athato Brahma Jigyasa. So Jigyasa is a very important element. Do not feel embarrassed to ask because you think it may be a foolish question. No question is foolish if it is asked sincerely. Only thing is, please ask the question that is relevant to today's discussion. And so if you would wish to ask a question, you may please raise your hand and the mic will come to you. Yes,
please. The subject, we are told that there are three methods: pratyaksha, Anumana and Shabda. In addition, in the schools and in the practical life, we are told about more about the Pratyaksha and Anumana. And some of them are almost, majority of them can be proved there. So, while understanding this origin of the scriptures, origin of the verse in the scriptures, there is sometimes clash between what we have been taught in science and what is being told in Shabda. How to resolve this conflict? Because all the time, from the first day in the school till we graduate or even later on, we are told that that is the correct method. Whereas here we are told that Shabda is the more important thing. So there is a conflict between the two. How to resolve it?
Now, Pratyaksha and Anuman, although we have said that they are defective, but they are not totally useless. The point is that Pratyaksha and Anuman are not independently capable of leading us to the truth. We can also use Pratyaksha and Anuman in relation with Shabda. For example, the Shabda Praman is, if you chant the holy name, you will be happy. You try, you will be happy. You will have Pratyaksha Praman. You will have actual evidence from your senses. Prasad offered to the Lord is very tasty. Pratyaksha Praman, you taste, tasty. So, when the Pratyaksha Praman and Anuman Praman is linked to the Shabda Praman, then that is useful. However, in cases of apparent conflict, what should be done? That is your question. Now, there are two levels at which we can answer the question. One, the children in the school must be properly educated about Shabda Praman, about what our Shastras say. Srila Prabhupada used to say that our schools are simply slaughterhouses because it destroys the spiritual life of the child. It simply makes him a skeptic and an atheist. Whatever spiritual tendencies he has, it destroys. Just some months ago, somebody who comes to a temple in Belgaum was telling me that in his child's school, one guest lecturer came and the topic was that God does not exist. And he lectured to these school students of 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th standard forcefully for a long time. And the principal was simply sitting and smiling at the back. So therefore, such education system is a slaughterhouse. What else is it? So therefore, the children must be given the proper understanding of our Shastra. The sanskars must be given very clearly. At the same time, for the sake of bread and butter, this education is important. That's all. That's the only value of today's educational system. It is simply bread and butter education, just to earn livelihood. And therefore, for the sake of passing their exams, sometimes they may have to learn certain things which may not be correct from our spiritual point of view. But then they should be explained that it is not like this, but anyway, for your exam you need to appear. But also there are many other things which are not in conflict. The vast majority of the things will not be. For example, you are learning arithmetic, multiplication, division, or you are learning about the planet, geography. There is nothing wrong. The children can learn most of the subjects. But we should add spiritual knowledge to this. Then with a proper blend of spiritual and material education, the children will grow up to be complete personalities. All-round development can take place. Any other question?
You mentioned a point about Durga. Sir, would you please explain that point so that I can understand it properly?
Durga, of course, we will learn more about it tomorrow, a little bit. Durga is the superintendent of the jail that we call our universe. It is a jail because we are all bound here. We are prisoners because we are bound in the cycle of birth, death, old age, disease. Janma mrityu jara vyadhi dukkha doshanu darshanam. So Durga Devi is primarily responsible for keeping us in this suffering condition. It is her thankless task. It is not that she is cruel. She is a great devotee of the Lord. Just like it is not that the jail warden is a bad man. Jail warden is a good man. but he is doing his duty to the government by keeping the prisoners in the prison. So similarly, Durga Devi is in that position, and her job is to see that we are sufficiently punished and that we are sufficiently suffering, so that one day we will come to our senses and think, why am I suffering? Why am I forced to die? Why am I forced to grow old, although I want to remain young and beautiful? Why is there so much trouble in life? What is the real solution? So that suffering that she gives is also a favor that she does to us. But for many, many millions of lives, we don't accept that favor. So next time we undergo some trouble, we should thank God that, yes, it is reminding me that this material world is a place of suffering. I should not think I can be happy here. Rather, let me focus all my energies on understanding the higher subject matter, spiritual life. Is there any other question?
Yes, sir. I would say that I have not read this autobiography of Sri Prabhupada. I wanted to know that, like as you told, that the knowledge should come from, like from Krishna to, like it should continue in a systematic, bona fide way. Right. Now, if as far as I know, like Lord Chaitanya, he was around like 16th century. And
yes.
See, this question is, I have not read the autobiography of Sri Prabhupada, but around that time, I don't know actually, and Sri Prabhupada is around like 19th century, so how is the bona fide relation between them?
You see, many of the missing links are not mentioned here, just because to accommodate in the picture. So there are many other spiritual masters in between. There is a long line, but because it cannot be accommodated, but the principle to just convey the idea of the Guru-Shishya Parampara, that diagram was shown. So Srila Prabhupada's Guru was Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and he had his Guru and his Guru and so on, going all the way back. You can also write your questions on a slip of paper like this if you like. Any other questions? Now you can give me a preliminary feedback. Did you find it too heavy? Or it is, the dose was not too heavy? How many of you feel that it is bearable?
For question answers, perhaps next day a little revision. In that any questions are put.
Okay.
That I think overnight reflective thinking will take place.
Yes.
And better and sound questions can be put too. And we will try to put it in the writing also, which will be more of the clarity.
Okay.
So that impulsive questioning may be taken, though answers may flow naturally. The questioning may not be that sound. It may vary from person to person. But the next day questioning
okay.
may come out of a reflective thinking.
So then tomorrow, every day, we will revise or briefly summarize what we discussed. That we can do from tomorrow. So,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.